Please turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and once again to introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." On this occasion, Jesus talked about knowing something that's very important and very special. He talked about knowing the truth. But Jesus also revealed the key to being able to know the truth. He said that we must continue or abide in his word. He also indicated that with knowing the truth, there's a very special blessing. And that blessing is that the truth makes us free. He was talking about spiritual freedom. So in these few verses, Jesus revealed some very important information concerning the truth. In our lesson, we want to search the Lord's word for a little while so that we can know the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Recently, we've studied several subjects with the same information as the beginning. We talked about knowing the truth about the Lord's return. We talked about knowing the truth concerning the judgment. We talked about knowing the truth concerning the resurrection. Well, today we want to talk about knowing the truth concerning Jesus' resurrection. We'll make this point just a little bit later in our lesson. But the Lord's resurrection is so important that if he was not raised from the grave, there would not be any Christianity. We would have no hope. We would have no forgiveness of sins. So the Lord's resurrection is just that important. Now, we look forward to being resurrected at that last great day. We've already studied that particular subject. But our hope of being raised at that last great day is based on the Lord's resurrection from the grave. Now, the Apostle Paul showed in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there is no resurrection, as some have said, then Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then we're still in our sins and we have no reason for hope. But then in that same chapter, Paul said, "But the Lord is risen. He was raised from the grave. Consequently, we have hope." These are some fundamental matters that we need to understand, and they're very clearly revealed in the Bible. I suppose this is where we need to begin. We know who raised Jesus from the grave. Now, we're concerned about knowing the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Let's begin with who raised him. And the Bible is very clear. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We will see from the Lord's word that God the Father raised his Son from the grave. And the Apostle Peter was very clear in making that point in Acts chapter 2. This is the very day that the Lord's church was established. The apostles were in Jerusalem. The Jewish people were observing the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. It was at the previous Passover that Jesus was crucified. So just a short time has passed since Jesus was crucified. And now there are many people in Jerusalem to observe Pentecost from different nations speaking a number of languages. Well, on that very special occasion, the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were able to converse with people from all these different areas in their native languages. And that's interesting because all the apostles were from Galilee. And the people recognized that. Yet they were able to communicate with people from all these different countries in their native languages. Well, that got the attention of many people, and they assembled together. The apostles were there, and Peter's sermon, at least a portion of it, is recorded for our benefit. It's a great sermon. I never get tired of reading it and trying to outline it and point out what Peter's points were that he was making. And it's very interesting. But if you look at that sermon very carefully, you will see that the main point Peter emphasized is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Consequently, God has made him both Lord and Christ. But let's notice a few things that Peter had to say on this very special occasion. Acts chapter 2, let's start at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter, who was it that raised Jesus from the grave? Peter very confidently said, it was God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Go down to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. When he said we, he was referring to himself as well as his fellow apostles. They saw Jesus in his resurrected state. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But Peter said very clearly that God raised Jesus from the dead. And let's turn to Acts chapter 3. The church had a tremendous beginning on the day of Pentecost, and the church continued to grow, we would say, by leaps and bounds. As chapter 3 begins, Peter and John, two of the apostles, went to the temple at the hour of prayer. They came upon a man who was born lame. Peter healed the man. Well, when people saw his reaction to being healed, it got their attention, and they gathered around Peter and John, and once again, Peter took advantage of the opportunity to preach to those who were there. Now, I won't take the time to read all that he had to say, but once again, he emphasized the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, but as he emphasized that point, he revealed who raised Jesus from the grave. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 26. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I think Peter makes it very clear. We know who raised Jesus from the dead. He said God did. Well, that settles that issue. We know from the Lord's word that God raised his Son from the grave. You know, I tried to picture that. It's kind of hard for me to imagine all of these things. We know that Jesus left the glory of heaven, where he's always existed as a member of the eternal Godhead. He became flesh. He lived here on this earth. He saw the condition of mankind. He was familiar with all the things that we go through in this life. He faced death. His Father watched all of that. But then, on the third day, the Father brought Jesus forth from the grave. You know, eventually Jesus went to the Father's right hand in heaven. Don't you know that was a grand and a glorious reunion? Well, we need to keep those things in mind to appreciate what God has done on our behalf. He raised his son from the grave. If it had not been for that, we would have no hope. God also watched when man killed Jesus, but then he brought him forth from the grave. So we know who raised Jesus from the grave. It was his Father, God. Now, this is another point that we need to consider. We know when God raised Jesus from the grave. Frankly, God raised Jesus on the third day after he was crucified. But let's look at a few details in connection with that. During his ministry, Jesus predicted that he would be resurrected on the third day. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and read verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's not the only time that Jesus revealed that information. Look at chapter 17. Let's read verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Jesus revealed during his ministry that he would be resurrected on the third day. Well, let's look at the facts as they are revealed in the scriptures. Jesus died and was buried on what the Jews called the Day of Preparation. That was the day that they made their preparations for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was a day of rest. Therefore, on the Day of Preparation, we call that Friday, the Jews prepared everything for the Sabbath. We learn from John 19 in verse 42 that Jesus died on the Day of Preparation and he was buried on that same day. John 19 and verse 42. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Jesus had died on the cross, and a man named Joseph went to Pilate and asked permission to take care of burying the Lord's body. He was assisted by Nicodemus. Notice that the Lord was buried on the Day of Preparation. The tomb was nearby, so they did not have to travel a long distance. This is getting rather late on Friday, so the time was short. But Joseph and Nicodemus took care of burying the Lord's body. Now there were some ladies who accompanied them, and they made note of the location of the Lord's tomb because they were going to come back after the Sabbath day to do some additional preparation for the Lord's body. Of course, the Sabbath was a day of rest. They were not permitted to do such things on the Sabbath. Well, they had good intentions, and we need to appreciate them for what they did. And just as those ladies and others observed the Sabbath, so did the Lord. His body remained in the tomb over the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. But then he arose on the third day, which is Sunday. Now those are the time elements for the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He was crucified on Friday. He was buried on Friday afternoon. His body remained in the tomb over the Sabbath day, but then he arose on the third day. And let's notice that Jesus was raised by God on the first day of the week. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 and read Luke's account. The gospel writers emphasize the fact that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. Let's read Luke's account. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. I mentioned earlier that some ladies made note of the location of the Lord's tomb. After the Sabbath, they were going to do some additional preparation for the Lord's body. They came early on the first day of the week to accomplish that. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. We know who raised Jesus from the grave. It was God the Father. We know when God raised Jesus from the grave. It was on the first day of the week. Now, since we're concerned about things we can know about the Lord's resurrection, as we examine the Lord's word, we're able to know who saw Jesus after God raised him from the grave. This is not a complete list, but I think the witnesses we will make note of are sufficient to make the point. Plenty of credible witnesses saw Jesus after he was raised from the grave. Well, someone had to be first. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene was the first to see our Lord. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now Mark just reports the fact that Mary was the first to see Jesus. John supplies some additional details. He gives an expanded account of what took place. Remember, Jesus appeared to Mary, but she didn't recognize him. But when he finally called her by name, her response was, Rabboni, that is Master. She knew who he was then. I've always thought it was interesting that among all the people on the face of the earth, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. You know, some people try to make some type of sordid affair of their relationship. You can't find that in Scripture. You'll see that Mary loved our Lord. And the gospel writers give us an idea of why she loved the Lord so deeply. We don't actually read about the occasion when Jesus did this, but he cast seven demons out of Mary. I always like to make this observation. You can read from the scriptures about how demon possession affected people. Suffice it to say, it was horrible. Mary had seven demons. Jesus cast them out. I wonder why she loved him so. It's mentioned a number of times in connection with her name that the Lord cast seven demons out of her. It was to Mary that Jesus first appeared after his resurrection from the grave. According to Mark 16 and verse 12, Jesus appeared to two others. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, Mark just tells us that Jesus appeared to two others. From Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, we're able to learn some more details about at least the identity of one of these people, what they were doing, and their interaction with the Lord. Jesus actually ate with those people, and at first they did not recognize him, but eventually they did. And after the Lord left them, they reflected on their conversation with the Lord and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when we talked with him?" Jesus appeared to these two people. And Jesus was seen by the apostles. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, let's begin at verse 1. Luke began the book of Acts by referring to the gospel he had written earlier. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Notice that Jesus appeared to all of the apostles over a 40-day period. I've always appreciated how the Bible says that Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. We have a number of credible witnesses who saw the Lord after he was resurrected from the grave. Let me make one observation here. Many times today, people talk about witnessing. Well, I think I know what people mean by that, but I've always believed that we need to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Jesus said that the apostles were to be his witnesses. They went forth preaching the gospel. They were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. We can't be witnesses like they were. I believe we need to use that particular expression in the way that the Bible uses it. The apostles went forth saying, "I saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the grave." They gave what we would call eyewitness testimony. And the apostles were credible witnesses. Let's look at another list that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 read an article a number of years ago. I can't remember who wrote it, but I think the man was an attorney. And he wrote from the standpoint of a lawyer considering all of the evidence that relates to the Lord's resurrection. And his conclusion was, there's so much evidence available that it's just undeniable that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Well, we've looked at Mary Magdalene. We've looked at two people as they were traveling who saw the Lord. Jesus actually ate with them. And we notice that Jesus was seen by all of the apostles. Well, let's look at another list. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start at verse 3. "Now I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." That's quite a list of witnesses, people who actually saw the Lord with their own eyes after he was resurrected from the grave. Well, we know who saw Jesus after God raised him from the grave. Let's talk about one other point, though, that's very important. From examining the Lord's word, we know what Jesus accomplished when God raised him from the grave. Now, we've talked about some basic facts up until this point, but this perhaps is a more practical matter that we need to, or some practical matters that we need to consider, because these relate directly to us. We know what Jesus accomplished when God raised him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We want to read the first four verses, and we want to notice something in connection with the Lord's identity. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, the main point we want to make from that is that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power on the basis of his resurrection. Now, Jesus, during his ministry, presented a tremendous amount of evidence to prove that he is the Son of God. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed thousands of people with a small amount of food. He performed a tremendous number of miracles, proving that he's God's Son. But this was the ultimate proof when he was resurrected from the grave. So one thing that Jesus accomplished through his resurrection is that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. By the way, we referred to Peter's sermon in Acts 2 earlier. He showed that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, he gave scriptural proof. And Lord willing, we want to look at a passage that he dealt with from Psalm 16 this afternoon. But Peter emphasized the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he also emphasized the fact that God had made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. There could be no doubt that Jesus is the divine Son of God with power. That's one thing that Jesus accomplished when God raised him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, we want to read verses 24 and 25, and the point that we want to make is that Jesus was raised for our justification. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we read about the people in Corinth who were saved as a result of obeying the gospel. And it says that they were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord. What did the people in Corinth do? Acts 18 and verse 8 says, "Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized." They obeyed the gospel requirements that the Lord gave in the Great Commission. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. However, if it had not been for the Lord's resurrection, we could not enjoy being justified from our sins. I think I've mentioned this before, but I remember hearing a lesson one time on justification. And the preacher who was presenting the lesson had a marker board, and he put the word justify and sort of made a play on words. To be justified is to be in a state just as if I'd never done it. Now, without a marker board, it's kind of hard to do that, but use your imagination. That's sort of a play on words, but to be justified is to be cleansed, to enjoy the removal of the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. Jesus was raised for our justification. And another point we need to consider, this is something else that the Lord accomplished when God raised him. Through the Lord's resurrection, we have hope. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter mentioned this at the introduction to his letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice that we've been begotten unto a lively hope. By what? Peter says, by the resurrection of our Lord. This matter of being begotten has reference to the new birth. And Peter talked about that later on in this same chapter. Go down to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice that as a result of the Lord's resurrection, we have hope. These are some things that Jesus accomplished when God raised him from the dead. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God's divine Son. He was raised so that we could be justified, and his resurrection gives us hope. Well, by continuing in the Lord's word, we can know the truth on any subject. Today we've talked about the truth concerning the Lord's resurrection. But as we close, let's consider two additional passages that explain how the Lord's resurrection relates to our salvation. We've already shown that Jesus was raised so that we could be justified. But let's look at a few other passages that are very important. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We want to begin reading at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In order to receive salvation from sins, we must believe with our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's essential. If we don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then there's no salvation. But Paul shows us very clearly that in order to be saved from our sins, we must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. We have plenty of evidence to show that God accomplished that in the long ago. But is this all that relates to our salvation? Let's back up to chapter 6 and notice what's already been revealed in this same letter. Romans 6, let's begin at verse 3. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the Lord saves us when we are raised with him in baptism. Now, we understand that it's imperative that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Without that belief, there can be no salvation. But let's notice what else the Lord requires. Romans 6, starting at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. These verses teach us that we die with the Lord, we're buried with the Lord, and then we're raised with the Lord. At that point, we're able to walk in newness of life. Notice how the Lord's resurrection relates to our salvation. We must believe that God raised him from the grave in order to be saved. And baptism is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And notice that when we are raised with the Lord, sin is gone. God forgives us, he cleanses us, and he gives us a new life. I love the passage which says, all things are passed away, all things become new.